book of Psalms is filled with really songs that Israelites would sing on their way to worship, on the way to the temple. In the beginning of some of the Psalms, you'll see in your Bibles, you'll say a psalm of ascent. What that means is that a psalm that they would sing as they're going up. Now, we don't have the music to those psalms, the way they would sing as they were going up. We have that little notation in some of the psalms that says Selah, S-E-L-A-H, at some of the, there in the middle of some of those psalms. Most Bible scholars say that was a musical notation. We don't know what it means. We don't know anything about it, but that's probably what that meant. So many of the psalms are for worship. People today have taken some of the psalms and turned them into songs that we've sung in our worship services. And I just want to read one of those today, just to sort of add to our experience this morning and in the type of reflection that the psalmist had toward the Lord. And really, I think, represents what we want to express to God every time we're together. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. Tell of His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that it contains. Let the field exult, and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for He is coming. For He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. Psalm 96. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do come before You this morning praising You for being the creator of all things. And we know that Your Son is coming again. And that we all must stand before His judgment seat. And we pray that we can stand before Him washed by His blood. We're thankful for the blood that He shed on the cross so that we could have forgiveness of our sins. We praise You for giving us Your Son. We praise You for every good gift You give us every day. And give us the courage we need to share these things with those around us who are lost. We pray that we can be a shining light of Christ, that we can be sympathetic to those who are hurting. We can give courage to the weak. We can serve those who need us. We can do all the things in our power to make the world around us a better place by using Your Word as a standard. We know that we fall short of the mark You've set for us, so we pray that You forgive us when we sin. We also pray that You grant us mercy and grace, for we need it so desperately. Continue to bless us in this life, in the future as You have in the past, as we look forward to our eternal home in heaven. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we began a study of my favorite chapters. We said that it's really not an attempt to be blasphemous to say that one part of the Bible matters more than other parts. It's not like that at all, because we can go through all 66 books of the Bible and all learn something. Even though it's from a different time, let's say the Old Law, we can learn from that. We can learn from any chapter of Scripture. But these chapters I want us to look at for a few weeks are chapters that I think encompass so much about our faith, so much about our lives, so much that we can teach other people. I think they're really just foundational bedrock type of chapters. And I also think that the chapter begins at a good place and it ends at a good place. And we talked about how, you know, Paul didn't have chapters and verses when he wrote those letters. And John didn't write in chapters and verses. We put those in later to help us find things that are in the Bible. And some of those chapters don't always start at the best place. They don't always end at the best place. It kind of breaks up the call. But these chapters, I think, start at a good place. They give us a good introduction. And they lay out the point that is trying to be made, and it ends in good place. And today, the chapter I want us to look at does that. Romans chapter 8, in thinking about the blessings that we have in Christ, the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Now, the Bible tells us that has it rained on the just and the unjust. There are blessings that people receive who are atheists. There are those who do not believe in God that receive the blessings of God. If you live on this earth, you've been blessed by God. Because God made the world, and He made everything that people eat. He made the things that people have used to build their houses and drive their cars. Those are things that people receive that aren't even in Christ. That might even live their life in vocal opposition to God, but God still blesses them. But what I want us to look at and notice in Romans chapter 8 are the blessings we have in Christ. Blessings we have that people in the world don't have because they've never obeyed the gospel. And when thinking about Romans chapter 8, there have been a lot of Bible students, Bible scholars that have said this is really the pinnacle chapter of the New Testament because of what it talks about and what we have in Christ. You know the book of Romans, you know about the first 11 chapters is very theological, meaning it gets kind of heavy. It talks about, mentions words like justification and sanctification and glorification. A lot of those patient words. You think, what's that talking about? It's kind of a lot of heavy theological terms. It's not that hard to understand at all, but it's very theological that way. So you get to chapter 12. Then chapters 12 through 16 are very practical. Chapter 12 is about how we treat each other. It's very easy to understand. And going through the rest of that book. So it kind of is 1 through 11 is theological, and 12 through 16. Well, here right in the, kind of toward the end maybe of the theological part, we have Romans chapter 8, where Paul lists the great blessings that we have in Christ. And there are things that the world, those who are outside of Christ, just simply do not have. First of all, we have no condemnation. That begins in verse 1 of Romans chapter 8. The first major division of Romans chapter 8 is the fact that we have no condemnation. That's the very first verse, if you have your Bibles open. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now think about that for a moment. Just to the fact there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that what we try to tell the world? Hey, isn't that what we try to tell everybody? That if you're in Christ, you are saved. That's the gospel. That's the message. You're lost and condemned outside of Christ. In Christ, you're not condemned. And we've said many times that while we don't believe the doctrine of once saved, always saved, we don't need to replace that with another unbiblical doctrine of once saved, never saved. That's not biblical either. For somebody to say, well, yes, I obeyed the gospel, but I can never really know if I'm going to heaven. I really don't know if I'm going. I really don't know if God's going to save me. If God wanted you to live that way, then why would He even give you the Bible? Why would He have Jesus die on the cross? If we could obey the gospel and then still not even know if we're going to heaven. That wouldn't make any sense. God, that would be very cruel of God to have a system that way. Where we still don't know. We have to have the assurance as Christians that we're going to heaven. Why? Because the Bible tells me so. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That I should wake up every morning as a Christian, as I am living by faith, and say, I know that God saved me. I know that if my life ended today, that I'm not going to hell. Because because the blood of Jesus Christ washed my way. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Maybe that's a verse you need to repeat to yourself, a verse you need to remind yourself of all the time. Jesus saved my life, and I'm eternally thankful. But Paul starts in verse 1, sort of the theme, sort of the first major part of this chapter, saying, look, you're not going to be condemned. And then he goes on to explain it. Just like somebody writing a paper at school. You start off with kind of the main theme, and then you give the details. So now in verse 3, he says, why is there no condemnation? Well, because Jesus died for you. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, weak as though it as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Why is there no condemnation? Because Jesus died for you. He said, the law couldn't save you. Because in the law, all it did was remind you that you couldn't keep it. If we still had to live under the old law of Moses, we would still have to have the Day of Atonement that just reminded us of sin. And guess what? The next year you'd have to have the Day of Atonement again and over and over and over again. And every time you sacrificed an animal, every time you went to the temple, reminded of your sins over and over again, that you couldn't keep the law. Paul says the law was weak. It couldn't really save you. The only way the law could save you was if you kept every single part of it without exception. And if you kept every part of the old law, then yes, it could save you. But nobody can. Nobody did. So Paul says, why is there no condemnation? Because Jesus died for you. Because now you can live an imperfect life and go to heaven. Now you can live an imperfect life and go to heaven. What a wonderful blessing that is that we have in Jesus. It wasn't that way under the old law, but it is now. Isn't it tremendous to think that wouldn't it be amazing to go to a court, to be arrested for something, and go to trial, and know that you did it, and plead guilty, and receive no punishment? Can you imagine that? I mean, there's laws on the books that say if you do this, this is how much time you get. And even if you don't get the maximum penalty, the attorneys come together and have a plea bargain, plea agreement. And say, well, the law says this, but we'll accept this for his punishment. Even in that scenario, you still have to be punished in some way. But since there's no condemnation in Christ, what that means is we deserve to be punished. We have broken the law. We have disobeyed God. We have sinned. We have sinned, and that deserves punishment. But we don't get the punishment. Jesus got the punishment. Imagine going to court, being guilty of something, and saying, but you're not going to be punished. Why? Because that guy over there is going to go to jail for you. You get to go home. But that person over there is going to do your time. That's what Jesus did. Punish me. Give me what they deserve. So now there's no condemnation in Christ. I can be imperfect. I can sin and still go to heaven. Because Jesus took the punishment. But now in verses 9 through 11, he gives us the second thing, the second great blessing we have in Christ, in that while we're not going to be condemned, because again, when we obey the gospel, we got something else. He says, however, verse 9, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. We talked about Acts 2:38, the gift of the Holy Spirit that we receive as Christians. Here Paul goes into a little more detail in that. Christ is in you. If the Spirit of Christ is in you, you belong to Him. You belong to God. If the Spirit of Christ is not in you, if God's Spirit is not in you, you don't belong to God. Acts 2:38 told us how we get the Spirit in us. Galatians chapter 5 tells us how the fruit is demonstrated, how the fruit of the Spirit, how it grows, how it demonstrates itself in our lives. And we see that great blessing of the Spirit. And later in this chapter, it goes on to tell us more of a blessing we have because we have the Spirit and how the Spirit works in our prayers. It says we don't even know how to pray. The Spirit of God works in our prayers. The lost people of the world don't have that. We have that as Christians. We have that as a spiritual blessing in Christ. The Bible is clear that it says God dwells in us. Here, verse 10, if Christ is in you, we know the Spirit of God is in us. We can believe all three of those things. If one can be in us, all three can be in us. The Bible says all three are if we're Christians. And those things should be shown and demonstrated to the world around us. There's no condemnation because Jesus died for us, because the Holy Spirit is with us. And now look at verses 15 through 17. There's no condemnation because God adopted us. Verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are His children. We are the children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. Love verse 16. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Capital S, Holy Spirit, testifies with lowercase s, our spirit, that we are children of God. Two confirmations. I say that I'm a child of God, and the Holy Spirit says that I'm a child of God. Spirit, capital S, testifies with our spirit that we're children of God as Christians. And He adopted us. I love that idea. That's a great word. It's a great concept. We understand adoption every day. We see people who have adopted children from the worst imaginable situations, children that would have been neglected or abused in their lives. They've taken in those children and given them a home and love and support and encouragement. And it's a marvelous thing when you see that. When you see people, particularly to take in children that are disabled, who maybe have had fetal alcohol syndrome, have been born addicted because their mothers were addicted, and all the challenges that come with those types of things. And a parent, or these parents say, I want that child. I want to raise that child. God does the same for us. He looked out in the world and He said all these spiritually disabled people that deserve hell, deserve punishment, deserve to be condemned. And He said, I want to take them in. I'll have my son take the punishment so they can be my children and I can have a relationship with them. And it says, we cry out, Abba, Father. Most scholars say that that's the most intimate description of a father in those days. That it's not a distant relationship. It's not just a biological relationship. It's an intimate, personal relationship that we have with God as a Christian. It said the Spirit says that we are children of God, and we ourselves say that we are children of God. Because of what Jesus did for us and how we responded to that gift of salvation. That's the first major theme of this chapter. No condemnation, first verse of this chapter. If you are in Christ, you are not going to be condemned. That's a great blessing. But we go on from there. The second major theme comes really from the end. And Brother John Buchanan read this morning before Sunday school. Glad that he did. Well, the second major theme here is that there's no separation. We're not separated anymore from God. The worst feeling, I think, my opinion, the worst feeling in the world for a person to have in a relationship is rejection. When somebody, I don't care who it is, it could be a boss, it could be a parent, it could be boyfriend, girlfriend, it could be husband, wife, children, parents, whatever it is. For the other person to look at you and reject you, you don't get the job, you didn't make the team, I don't want to date you anymore, I don't want to live with you anymore as a spouse, get away. That is an incredible pain that we experience. Because it's deliberate, because it's somebody looking at you and saying that. It's different than loss. It's different than something happening to somebody that we couldn't control, and it's something they don't want to have. But there's a pain. There's the pain of loss. There's all types of pains. And I know each person is different, and we all react to things differently. But I think we've all experienced rejection by somebody somewhere who deliberately, with their eyes wide open, said, "You're not good enough." And that cuts to the core. Now imagine God looking down the world and knowing that about the people He made. He made them. He knows that what that would feel like. Jesus Christ knew what that felt like because He lived on this world and He faced rejection every day of His life, particularly when He started His public ministry. You're not who you say you are. You're a fraud. You're a rebel. You're trying to destroy the Jewish system. You're trying to destroy the law. You're trying to destroy the Romans, whoever it is. Constant rejection. But here in the second part of Romans chapter 8, Paul says, as children of God, as Christians, you're never going to feel that ultimate rejection. No matter what happens in this life. Look beginning verse 35, and we'll repeat what was read earlier. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We're like considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no separation, just like there is no condemnation. We can back up a little bit and notice a few things where Paul describes the fact there's no separation anymore. You go back to verse 28, the famous, probably the most famous verse in this chapter. One we know well. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. God protects you. God protects you. Now you say, no, God didn't protect me this one day. God didn't protect me on this other day. I can remember a bad day in my life. I can remember this happened, that happened, that happened. How come God wasn't protecting me then? because it hurt. I had pain that day. I was emotionally hurt. I was physically hurt. Why didn't God protect me then? Well, this verse tells us that not everything in life is good. Notice, God causes all things to work together for good. God would tell you, Jesus would tell you, if he was on this earth today and looked at you in the face, life is not always good. Because on this earth, sin still exists. And death still happens, and disease still happens. And just because we're Christians, we don't get to a pass from the world that we live in, full of sin and death. And no part of the Bible says that we live this pain-free existence as Christians. But Paul is saying here that no matter what happens, God is with you. When you experience pain, it's not because God went the other way. Think of Job in the Old Testament. We think of his pain, and we think of what he lost, and there's so many lessons from that story. But when all that was going on, we go back to the first chapter where God said, yes, I have served, I have blessed Job's life. Satan, you're right. He has received wonderful blessings, and he has lived faithfully. Therefore, he has a great life. He is very content. He has been blessed. But I know that even if those things were gone, he'll still be with me. That's what Satan thought wouldn't happen. But remember what God said. God didn't say, I'm going to leave Job. God never said, well, when all this is said and done, I really don't care whether or not Job serves you. He said, sure. Let him experience pain. Let him experience bad pain. But he'll still be faithful. And then we get to the end of the book where God restored everything he lost. Twice as much as he had to begin with. I don't think that's a formula. I don't think that's a math equation. There are a lot of people that you'll hear preach on television and you'll read things that will say that God's blessings are a math equation. I give $10, I get 20 back. I live a certain way, then I'm going to get back twice as much. And the story of Job is a math problem. That's not how life is. It's not a math problem. We have one story of Job. We don't have everybody in the Bible who's faithful living that life, having that experience. It's always different. What God wants from our lives and how God blesses us varies from person to person. But God is going to be with us. God is never going to separate himself from us. And the pain we experience is not because he went away. But Paul also writes that he justifies us. Look at verse 29 and 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Now there's a lot of those words that you read in Romans, and you say, well, now I'm confused. These verses are very simple. All Paul is saying here is that God predestined before the beginning of time that all those who are Christians are going to live like Christ. That's all that means. They're going to live for Christ. They're going to set as their goal to be like Christ. He's their Lord and Savior. That's going to be the standard. And that was determined before the time existed. And he said those that he determined, all those who would be saved were going to live that way. They were going to be justified. And then ultimately, glorified means they go to heaven. He had a plan. All those who abided by the plan live for Christ. And they would be justified, and then they go to heaven. Justified is that old legal term. You've heard it been said before, you break down that word, just if I'd never done it. Just if I'd never done it. We deserve the punishment, but we've been considered justified. We have been given release from that punishment, from that guilt. And that's done by the Lord. That's done for Christians. It's that blessing we have, another blessing we have in Christ. He justifies us. And then lastly, He loves us. And I love how Paul describes in those last four verses the love that God has for us, and no matter what happens. All this, every imaginable bad thing that can happen to somebody in his day. Famine. If there was a famine, nobody ate. Not like today. So Paul said, what about a famine? What about nakedness? Nakedness was a problem back then. Not really today. But somebody would be so destitute they had no clothes to wear. He talks about peril. He talks about the sword. He said, what if somebody was challenged with the sword, was at war, and living in that environment? In any of those scenarios, somebody would think, God doesn't love me anymore. Look at how hungry I am. Look at the old rain. God doesn't love me anymore. I'm at war. God doesn't love me anymore. He wouldn't put me here if He loved me. And he lists all those things. And then he says, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Reminds us of what Paul said in Philippians 4:13 when he said, I've had wealth and I've had poverty. And in each situation, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's the same thing he says here. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. The only thing that gets us up in the morning a lot of times is remembering how much God loves us. Because it seems like nobody else does. The only thing that motivates us so many times when things are at their worst is that God still loves me and I can get through this because of that. He said we overwhelmingly conquer through Him. We don't overwhelmingly conquer when I get enough money. That's not what he said. I'm going to conquer this when I get fame and position and everything I want in life. That's when I really win. That's the winner. He said, no, I conquer through Him who loves us. And he says, no created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You don't have any of these blessings if you're not a Christian. Everything we've talked about today, this chapter is what you have in Christ. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He didn't say, therefore, there is now no condemnation for everybody in the world. Everybody who's breathing. He says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But why would you wait to obey the gospel? The only phrase in the New Testament that talks about being in Christ, what puts someone in Christ is baptism. The Bible doesn't say you repent into Christ, confess into Christ. The thing that puts someone in Christ is baptism. It's the only phrase in the New Testament like that. Those who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, Galatians chapter 3. You put on Christ when you're baptized. Those who have been baptized have put on Christ. Romans chapter 6, two chapters earlier from what we studied today. We see, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death. Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And new life is available to you today if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. These blessings are available to you today if you're outside of Christ. This is why this chapter is so powerful. It tells you exactly what you receive. If you need to become a Christian today, we'll baptize you in Christ. If you just need prayers today, if there's a burden on your heart that we might be able to help you with, we can also do that. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.